Jesus, your name will break every stronghold. Jesus, your name is love.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Amen, amen. That name. Let's speak Jesus. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. So nice to be back together again. I hope you remembered that it's the first of the month, so we'll have communion and foot washing at the end of the service here tonight. If I can put it in high gear and try to cover what the Lord's put on our hearts. And as you probably also realize, we're a little short-staffed. It's just the way things go sometimes. And people have made plans, and it just, you know, we have one trustee here tonight. So I guess, Brother Joel, did you have to do all the? You got some help. Well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Brother Alvaro is setting up all the communion stuff, and of course he had to get a flat tire on the way to church, and his son came and picked, huh?
We were out of wine, so I had to go.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, we're not wine bibbers, so yeah. Had to get wine, so yeah, it's just been one thing after another, but we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us. You know, I call me crazy, but I'm actually encouraged when things come against us, because I know the devil knows that something good's about to happen. We're about to speak Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, starting at the first verse. Beloved, so he's not talking to just everybody. He's talking to the elect of God, sons and daughters of God. John's about 90 years old now. He's no longer a son of thunder. He's no longer calling fire down on people. He's been on an island with a bunch of convicts and snakes and what have you. They tried to boil him with oil. They've done everything they can. And now here's John at the end of the road. And he knows it. He knows he's coming to the end of the road. And so he's weighing out his words. He's measuring his words. He wants to make them count. As we recognize in life, the more that you mature, the more that you're able to say a whole lot in a few words. But unless we know the spirit that it's being brought in, we might not get it. But I believe that we are getting this. I believe that we are, as Brother Calvo said, we're the people of the open book. Amen. And this is for us. Amen. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. People say, well, what are you going to believe? How about God? Amen. Well, who do you know to trust? Get born again.
Amen.
Get born again of the Spirit of God. Amen. He is the Spirit of truth.
Amen.
He will lead you, he said, into all truth. You don't have to be confused. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is, present tense, come in the flesh, is of God. Now you can't say that about every spirit that says that he was come in the flesh, because even the devil can say that. And that spirit's not of God. The devil knows that Jesus came in the flesh. But every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God, recognizing the living God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. This is 2,000 years ago. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And again, from the message of Super Sign, I'm thankful for a church universal triumph already predestinated and called and sealed and ordained of that body. I find them in Asia, Africa, Rome, everywhere, Indiana, through the states, everywhere around the world. I find that church triumphant. He said he was going to build a church. Nobody's going to stop him. Who knows that you have come in the flesh? And you said that every spirit in your Bible, you said every spirit that does not confess this is the wrong spirit. The Antichrist, every spirit that does not witness this same thing, that Christ has come in our flesh, that brings it home now, that Christ has come in our flesh is an Antichrist spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening time service, Lord, we're so thankful for what you did amongst us this morning. We're so thankful for the words of life, and Lord, how it was spiritual food in due season. Lord, how people pulled on the word in expectation, and how you granted them the portion that they had need of. Now, Lord, we're come in the evening time once again, and we're in expectation, Lord, that you would feed us from your word. And you said yourself that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we ask that you'd speak to us tonight, Lord, from your word. Quicken that word. Make it real to us, Lord. Make it live amongst us, we pray. And Father, as we approach the communion service here tonight, we pray that your word would search our hearts, because you've declared yourself that the word is... The word of God it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It divides asunder even the bone from the marrow. So, Lord, we ask that you would search our hearts. And we don't know our own hearts, but you do. Search our hearts, Lord. And if there's anything that we need to make right that we haven't made right, may we do so, Lord, so that we can come before the table. We can partake of communion tonight, knowing that there's healing in the cup. And come in expectation, Lord, in obedience to your word. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity once again. And we just ask for your blessings now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this would be the Word Made Flesh in You, part two. And you'll recall this morning that, as we saw this morning, the Word of God foretold us that this Antichrist spirit would come into the church. We were warned about that. And the purpose of the Antichrist spirit coming into the church is to make the church lukewarm, to make the church powerless, a church that would have a form of godliness, so it would appear to be the church of the living God, but would deny the power thereof, would put it into some other time, some other age, perhaps. An Antichrist spirit means it would work against the works of Christ in the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it would be a spirit that would work against Christ building his church while pretending to be the true Christ. You know, I don't really care myself. I don't really care what kind of a church the devil wants to have. Just as long as he builds his own church and calls it his own church. But leave ours alone. Don't go away mad, just go away. If you don't like this, go do something different. But we know that's never the way that the devil operates. You see, he cannot do something new. He cannot create, and there's nothing new under the sun. So what he does instead is to take something that God has done or that God is doing and try to pervert it. And his purpose in doing so is to draw worship unto himself. Now, friends, he doesn't care how he gets that worship. And he doesn't care. He's a deceiver and he's an imposter of the true and living creator. And he doesn't care if you don't actually know many times that you're worshiping him. He just wants to be worshipped as God. As Paul told us that in the end time that he would sit in the house of God, being worshiped as God. And he will do whatever he can to gain that worship. But greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And I'm so thankful tonight, friends, that that there's a way that I can test the two spirits that are within the framework of the church. And know that if that spirit confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, well, then that spirit is of God. And if Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he will overcome the world. And he will overcome whatever tries to rule in your flesh. And that spirit will agree with the word. And that spirit will give all worship to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that new spirit that is now within me will bear witness with his spirit that he is God and that I am a son of God. Or that you are a son or daughter of God. And without that spirit, the scripture says we can't even call him the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. So one way that I know his spirit versus an antichrist spirit is that I have his word. And I know that his word is manifesting in my flesh. He is living out his word, just as he said that he would do. He interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. My spirit confesses that Jesus Christ, the living word, is come in my flesh. Now, you confess whatever it is that you want to confess, but that's my confession tonight. His word that is to be lived out in flesh in my day is Jesus Christ. For he is his own word. And I have been called and I have been placed in this hour to allow that word to be lived out through me. And so has any other son or daughter of God. And if a spirit tries to put the fulfillment of the word that's for this day into another day, into the past or the future, perhaps, well, then you know that spirit is not of Christ. You know that's an antichrist spirit. Now, as we pointed out here this morning, this is not a flesh and blood battle. So don't put a face on a spirit. But spirits work through people. People can be deceived by the spirit and not even be aware that a spirit is working through them. Now, let's look at what the word is to do in this day in our mortal bodies. The first thing we need to recognize is that if you are born again of the Spirit of God, sin will not reign supreme in your mortal body. It's true that sin once did reign in our bodies. But sin no longer has dominion or rule over you. And the church says, your flesh is still tempted to commit sin, but it's no longer a slave to sin. Amen. You are placed back on free moral agency once again. You are no longer a prisoner of sin. You have the ability to choose right from wrong, good from evil. And the word shows you what is right, and the word shows you what is wrong. The word discerns. God gave man the ability to choose, and now you are free once again to choose life or to choose death. As the Lord said in his own word, he says, I put before you this day life and death, but I counsel you to choose life. He's not going to force you to make that choice. You make that choice. Before the new birth, friends, you may have had the desire to do that which was right, but the nature of sin that you were born with held you as a prisoner to serve sin. And you didn't know for sure what was right and what was wrong. You were taught in certain things in our culture and being raised, and you heard things taught to you from the Bible, but you didn't know by yourself what was right or what was wrong. You might have thought, as many of us did at one time, if I can just be good enough, well, then I can serve God and I can be acceptable to God. But that's not how you come to God. You can't be good enough. If you could, you wouldn't need a Savior. Come on, friends. And you cannot discern right from wrong without the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And there are ways that seem right. Ways that are done with the utmost of sincerity. And yet they're not right. Peter's a great example of that. We saw Peter before the day of Pentecost. We saw him. Jesus said he was going to go to the cross. He was going to be crucified. And Peter stood in his way and said, "Over my dead body, you're not going to go to the cross." And Peter, his motive was right. He wanted to defend his friend. He wanted to defend his Lord. He wanted to keep the Roman yoke from being put on his shoulders. He wanted to keep him from being from dying a death of a criminal. But he was actually fighting against the plan of God. Yet it seemed right. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, was he calling Peter Satan? No, but that spirit that was anointing Peter was an Antichrist spirit. And so he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest the things of man and not of God." It was the will of God. If Peter, in his good thinking, his goody-two-shoes ideas, could have kept Jesus from going to the cross, we're still lost. Thank God for the new birth. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So think of it this way, friends. Think of the image that you want to portray, that you want to be lived out in your life. The image of God and not the image of sin. The image of a son or daughter of God and not the image of the world. And when you picture yourself in your own mind, picture the image of God, which is what you want to portray. See your true self, the part of you that is born from above, as God sees it. This part is faulty. This part is frail. This part is dying. Well, when did you start dying? When I came out of my mother's womb. There's only a certain number of days we return to the dust. Is that right? But there's something that's eternal that's living down on the inside. And that's the part that we want to focus on. Verse 12, "Let not sin, therefore, reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And as those that are alive from the dead," remember Paul said you were dead while you yet lived in sins and trespasses, "as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So the hands that used to serve Satan, the mind that was once filled many times with filthy thoughts, the best thoughts that I had was perverted somehow. There was a selfish motive, maybe. The hands that used to fulfill the lust of the flesh, they are no longer the instrument of Satan. They are no longer the tools of our enemy to serve Satan and this world. Listen, this is not out of reach for you. God is not going to tell you to do something that you cannot do or that cannot be done through you. And this is not psychology. And this is not mind over matter. This is the power of God working through you by the new birth. And it is you agreeing with the Word after you are born of the Spirit by the Word. Verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace." You know, under the Old Testament covenant, the children of Israel, they were given a law. And when the law came, they knew right from wrong. They didn't know right from wrong before the law came. But all the law did was put them in prison, put them in jail, because everyone's guilty of breaking the law. Amen? So the law puts you in jail. And the law shows you why you're in jail. Because we're all guilty. We were all born in sin. But grace provided a way out. And now, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Sin no longer has dominion over you. And it will not have the rulership over your members. Your desires are now for the things that are above and not for the things that are of the world. And if you can't say that tonight, there's a birth waiting for you. If you'll surrender and say, Lord, I give up. Take this life and make something out of it. Now, friends, if this is not the truth, then let's all just give up tonight and quit. Let's all just go home. And if it's not possible to live an overcoming life through Jesus Christ, well, then Satan is won. And we might as well all go home and just do the best that we can under the circumstances. Go live under the law once again and be miserable because we know that we can't keep the law. And if there's no keeping power in the Holy Ghost tonight, friends, if there's no difference between a sinner who wants to do right and a born-again believer in Christ who is doing what's right, well, then this entire walk has no point, and Satan has won. And Jesus Christ died in vain. He paid the price for sin for no reason. And it would also mean that the power of sin wasn't broken 2,000 years ago. And it would mean that the Word of God is commanding us to walk in a way that's not possible for us to walk in. Listen, friends, there's much more to redemption than the forgiveness of sin. We treasure and cherish the forgiveness of sin. But the forgiveness of sin was something God did and had to do for something further that he wanted to do. Something greater. There will be a battle that rages in our members. But you have been set free from the powers of sin. And you have been thoroughly equipped to overcome the lukewarmness of this age. How many can say amen to that? Amen. It's the truth. You who are born again, you have more than just a form of godliness. You know, some people, I've used this term before, but it, to me it's just so fitting. They're all dressed up with nowhere to go. What's the point? Look at how sanctified I am. Look at how clean I am. Yeah, okay, and what are you doing? What's the point? You also have within you the power to live an overcoming life. The power to fulfill the will of your Father and not the will of the devil. And you are now called to rule over sin. Going back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do we believe that tonight? There was something in you by your first birth that was of the world. But now there's something in you that's greater than he that is in the world. And that which was in you has been cast out. You're dead to it. And now you've been quickened to a new life. And that life is greater. The author of life is greater than the perverter of life. And the church says, Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And the church says, so Christ is already in us by the new birth. The Bible tells us that. God has made his tabernacle in human flesh. In the Old Testament, it started out, it was God above us. And then God came down and dwelt among his people. He made his tabernacle amongst them. He dwelt behind badger skins. The pillar of fire came down behind badger skins. But then God came down. He condescended further and became one of us. Wrapped himself in a blood cell. Became flesh and dwelt among us. And then when he died and rose again, he sent that very same life that was in him back to the church. Now it's God, not just God with us, but it's God in us. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, you know, we got gypped. If I could have just lived 2,000 years ago, the Bible days, you know, when God was here, when Jesus was walking the earth, how come I couldn't lay my head on his bosom? How come I couldn't say to him, bid me walk upon the water? How come I couldn't see him open up the blinded eyes? I got gypped. Friends, what you have tonight is greater than what... I'm not diminishing that at all. But Jesus even told his disciples, he said, I've got many things to tell you, but you can't get it while I'm standing here with you. But when that Spirit comes, when I send my Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, I'll teach you whatsoever things that you have heard. Hallelujah. And we are seeing him open up the blinded eyes and setting the captive free. We are seeing him do the same thing today that he did yesterday. We are seeing him do this very signs and wonders. And we're seeing it on a grander scale than because that was in one body. Now he's doing it across the globe in a many membered body. You didn't get gypped. You're living in the greatest time that there was to live. Paul said, know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So he's in you now. And he's quickening your body to his word. And that life that's within you, it will raise you from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that comforting? So as Christ committed his soul into the hands of God, laid down his life, he did so with the expectation that he would be raised back up. So is it with you and I. I can't raise myself back up. But I have confidence that the one that gave me life will raise me up. He will not. Well, my soul is not in hell and it's not going to hell. He went there so I wouldn't have to. But he will not leave me in the grave. So if you're born again of the Spirit of God, friends, you have the down payment right now on the fullness of your redemption. You don't have the full redemption, but you have the down payment on it. You will be changed one day from a mortal being to an immortal being, from a corruptible body to an incorruptible body. And this promise is not given in the Bible to apes or chimpanzees or to serpents. God did not become an animal to redeem animals. Animal life didn't fall. Man did. So redemption is promised to Adam and the fallen race. And all that were foreknown of God, they're going to be there. And he'll not lose a single one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, the word mortal means subject to death. This mortal must put on immortality, no longer be subject to death. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Jesus took the stinger of death in him at the cross, friends. Death no longer has a sting. Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church says, so we are in this cycle right now. It starts with the new birth, And then continues on into Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. We know that the rapture takes place in three parts. We know that Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. That's three parts, right? The shout is, behold, the bridegroom cometh. It's the message that's called to call the church to trim their lamps, to get extra oil, to go out to meet the bridegroom, for the bridegroom's coming. The voice of the archangel, the final voice in the final age, the voice of Christ speaking through the church, and then the trump of God, which is that great moment when the dead in Christ shall rise. Nobody knows that moment that it's going to take place. And it's a good thing. Just work until he comes. But it's three parts. So we've heard a shout. We've heard the voice. We've heard the shout. Now we are hearing the voice of many waters through a many-membered body. And Christ is in a body here on the earth, which is his church, which is his bride. And as we read about, and we don't have time to go into all these things, but as we read about it in Revelation chapter 10, his feet are as pillars of fire walking on the earth. The Logos of God, the Word, descending from heaven. A rainbow upon his head, showing that it's Christ. It could be no other. Then the voice, the trump of God sounds, which is a voice that says, and we read about in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we'll read that here in just a moment, that says, come up hither. So we recognize that the rapture is not so much a coming as it is a going. Because he's here. We will meet him physically in the air, but you'll meet him before you meet him in the air. You'll meet him in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't physically come to the earth in his corporal body, but he is here even now in a many-membered body. And the church says, amen. And when our bodies are changed to be like his body, well, then we will meet him in the air, and we will be gathered together with the saints of all the ages, and we will be changed in a moment, just faster than a blink of an eye. The body will be changed, no matter where the body parts are. Oh, well, I was burned up and my ashes were spread out in the ocean. God knows where they're at. We are right now gathered together spiritually in Christ. But when we see our loved ones, the physical body will be changed. We will have a body that matches that life that's within us. And that will take place at the last trump. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this. Now, just to place this in context, we've got the seven church ages that we read about in Revelation chapters 1 through 3. But at the end, after the last church age, it starts out, chapter 4 starts out this way. And after this, so at the end of the ages, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, friends, this is both an opportunity and an order. Because that voice says, come. Come up hither. Arise. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. This is that meeting in the air. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So there's a people, I believe, on the earth tonight that won't go the way of the grave.
Amen.
But they'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And the change is not an inward one. That's already taken place. It's a change to our mortal bodies, just as Jesus' body was changed when he resurrected. What a promise tonight, friends. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, call me crazy, but I've looked, and I've never found a mention of an ape being changed, or a serpent being changed, or a lion being changed. Redemption, or an angel. Redemption is for sons and daughters of God. Well, how do I know whether or not I'm a son or daughter of God, Brother Doug? Well, your spirit will bear witness with his spirit that you are the offspring of God. There'll be a deep calling to there'll be a desire in your heart. You won't even be able to put it to words. You'll be drawn to church one day. You don't even know why. But something in you just isn't settled. Something in you knows that there must be more. And it's God drawing you. And you will respond to that. And you will come to the place where your spirit will bear witness with his spirit that you are his. And you believe that. And you know that you are. And that spirit that's within you will confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He's given you a white stone. Now we know that this is speaking parabolically, it's speaking in a parable. These are symbols, and we'll break that down for you just in a moment. But he's given to you a white stone, and a stone always represents revelation. He's given to you a white stone that has your name written in it, and no man knows it but he that received it. You alone know that you are the offspring of God. You and God know it. I can't prove it to you. I can't prove that there's something dwelling behind this veil that came from God. I can't prove to you that I've been born again of his spirit. I can't even prove it to myself, but I believe it. He's made it known to me. Amen. And that's all I need to know. I need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I need to make my calling and election sure. So we can't tell, you can tell maybe what spirit is anointing a person by the things that they do, but you can't tell their eternal destination. The person out there on the street corner that's half out of their mind might be a son or daughter of God, waiting for the word to come across their path. Revelation 2:17, this was the promise that was given to this particular church age. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. In other words, I will reveal my word to him. And will give him a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written. Now, as we've looked at before, we don't have time to break it all down for you tonight, but your name is your characteristics. Your name is what you're going to do. And as we pointed out this morning, Abram's name was Abram. And he worked in a false god shop. He worked for his dad. And, you know, they worshiped the moon. And he was making gods to the moon. But when God got a hold of him, he changed his name at one point from Abram to Abraham. And Abraham means father of many nations. And Abraham became the father of many nations. So your change in your new name is it actually comes with your new birth. It's what you're here for. It's what you're going to do. It identifies your characteristics. And in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. In other words, you're the one that comes to the realization, I'm a son or daughter of God. We have not been given the spirit of bondage again, as Paul said, to fear, But we have been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. In other words, you come to the realization, I came from you. And I'm going back to you. It's not, friends, everybody wants the preacher to tell them that. Everybody wants, you know, some pamphlet, a booklet, a symbol, a feeling, a this, a that. But he wants to make it known to you himself. But you've got to believe. You, first of all, you have to believe, quoting scripture here, you have to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. Blessed are they that thirst, for they shall be filled. Those that hunger, for they shall be filled. Amen? He that seeketh, findeth. He that knocketh, the door shall be opened unto him. You're blessed to just have that desire. You're blessed to have something burning down on the inside of you that said, I want to know you, God. So as I said this morning, I'm not actually the son of my fleshly father and mother. I'm the son of Almighty God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, there will be no more death. And death never got the victory. It's been swallowed up in victory. So friends, you need to look straight into the mirror and you need to say, death, you have been swallowed up in victory. I don't fear death. Fear has no hold over me. Death has been conquered. The grave has been conquered. Sure, death is how God will call me home when my time here on earth is over, but death doesn't hold me, and death won't keep me. Your soul has already been redeemed, and the token life that's in you is proof that your body is also coming to redemption. But your body first must be brought into subjection to the Word of God in time, and then it shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, which is also in time. So I'm standing on that promise tonight, friends. It shall be done in my flesh. I know just as sure as I'm standing here tonight. I don't know whether the stock market's going to crash tomorrow or whether the stock prices are going to go up. I don't know who's going to be the next senator, the next representative. I don't know if my 401k plan is a good plan or not. But this one thing I know, that grave will not hold me. This one thing I know, I have that life within me. And he will not leave me in that grave. When he calls, I will answer. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yet in my flesh, I will see God. Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to look at your flesh right now. Don't look at mine. You've been staring at it long enough. Yeah, you got a big nose and this, that, and the other. Your hair's falling out. Look at your flesh right now and declare to your flesh, flesh, there's going to be a change. Your hair might be falling loose, falling out, changing color, but there's a body waiting for you where there's not a hair missing. I want you to say, flesh, I want you to know that I'm going through a process right now, and sin no longer has dominion over you. There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new boss living in this house. I am walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh to fulfill the deeds of the flesh. I am overcoming right now. I am an overcomer. I'm not going to be an overcomer. I am an overcomer. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a child of the King. And greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Amen. There's a purpose to everything, friends. So we are keeping dead the works of the flesh for a purpose. And the purpose is so that the life of Jesus can be manifested in our bodies. So that the power of this blood can be demonstrated on this side of glory. Friends, what good would it do to prove when we get over to the other side where there is no sin, where there is no temptation? Well, where's the proof that it was conquered? The proof is on this side, where there is still sin, where there is still temptation. And yet you are no longer being overcome, but you are overcoming. Amen. The Son of Man being revealed in flesh. Your flesh, my flesh. And the purpose is to reveal Christ. Is for that very life to be lived out in human flesh. And to show that the power of sin has been killed. John chapter 1, verse 12. We'll keep you a few more minutes here. John says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. In your first birth, you were born of blood. You were born of the will of the flesh. You were born, perhaps, of the will of man. But the new birth, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not he that willeth or he that runneth, but God. But of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John tells us that the Word was made flesh. But then John tells us in 1 John, it's the same John, by the way. John tells us in 1 John that the Word is made flesh. So he tells us first the Word was made flesh and he witnessed that. But then he tells us the Word is made flesh. Amen. Now, friends, if he's in you tonight, you will serve God. Amen. And you won't serve the flesh. You'll make mistakes. You'll apologize. You'll learn. But you will not be a servant to the flesh. You will not be a servant to sin. You will not be a servant of the devil. Because he came to set the captive free. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. Some of you are yawning. Some of you are tired. Some of you, help me out here tonight. Oh, I wish you'd just shut up. Well, just pull a little bit, and maybe you won't want me to shut up. You see, friends, only Christ can live a Christian life. It's the life of Christ. And Christ is here in another form, overcoming in a bride body, in a many-membered body. And he's here with us tonight on a road to Emmaus walk, talking to us, opening his word to us, revealing himself to us, showing us who he was, who he is, and who he will be. He is the church triumphant. He's building a church, and it will be to his specifications. And it will be without spot or wrinkle. He will make it that way. The same Jesus that overcame in that body is here today to overcome in a many-membered body, and to proclaim to the world that he is risen. So you have received a person. You have received the person of the Word if you've been born of God. And in him we move and live and have our being. The Word being made flesh. When Jesus came to the earth, God took a portion of cursed earth and made a body to dwell in. God built a body of dust around a blood cell, which held the life of God. You know, isn't it amazing? It was prophesied for 4,000 years that one would come that would bruise the head of the serpent, and that the serpent would bruise his heel. It was prophesied. So Satan had been looking for this promised one. He looked for that promised one in all the prophets, every step of the way. So he's looking for him. He's looking for him to come to the temple. He's looking for him to come out in royal robes, you know, with a 10,000 angel choir, perhaps. He knows that God's magnificent. He knows that he's the God of glory, the God of the universe. So he's, you know, that's how the devil would do it. So he's looking for God to come. And yet God came so humble. He came. And only God could do something like this. The great creator, the creator of all the universe, came so small that even the devil missed it. And he wasn't born at Mount Sinai Hospital, if there is one. He wasn't born at somebody's children's hospital. Right? He wasn't born at... what's the name of that? I'm just making stuff up here. He wasn't born in some big crystal cathedral. He was born in a stable. Who would have saw that coming? In fact, that is so incredible. True greatness is having the ability to make yourself small. To be able to come meekly and humbly. Some of the greatest people that I've ever run across in my life, I've embarrassed myself around them. Because they're putting the attention on you, and they start drawing things out about you, and they start saying good things about you, and the next thing you know, your shirt's getting big, your chest is getting big. And you start talking like, yeah, I am a pretty good piano player, or I'm a pretty good ball player, whatever it is. And they're just encouraging you. And then you leave their presence, and you find out that that's Liberace that you were with. And you were thinking that you were a pretty good piano player. But he never told you that. He never told you that, you know, you're a fly compared to what he's able to do. Right? A person with great ability. And yet, you wouldn't know it. Am I the only one that's ever been embarrassed like that? That's true greatness. Is to be able to come and just make yourself of no reputation. Here's the God of glory. The great I am. The creator of heavens and earth. The creator of the universe. Right? And yet he could come down and make himself so low that the very creatures that he created would overlook him. Isaiah said before he even came, he made himself of no reputation. There was no comeliness in him that we would desire. He didn't come as Rock Hudson. Sorry, I'm showing my age. What would it be today? I don't know. Prince Charming, okay? He didn't come, you know, he wasn't 6'4" and great big white chompers and big old hairdo. Charles Atlas build, you know. You wouldn't have picked him out of the crowd. And Satan looked at that. It's embarrassing to the devil. Humility embarrasses the devil. Right? And he looked and thought, nah, there's no way. And he tested him and tested him. If thou be. He didn't know if that was the Son of God or not. He saw the works that were being done, but he also saw the humility. Well, here's a guy. He's working in a carpenter shop. He's only got one robe. Nobody recognizes him at the tabernacle. They're not rolling out the red carpet. He's got He's still got grease in his beard. And he's got a cousin with grasshoppers in his beard. Eats locusts and wild honey, and he's wearing camel skins. There's no way. God is great. The devil knows that. There's no way that could be the Lord of glory. Friends, that's shouting material. Because that same one that came so low, that became so accessible, that made himself of no reputation, is here tonight. And he's come in such a meek and such a humble way that you have to walk over him to miss him. Don't look out there. He's here. He made himself so humble. He came in such a humble way that a fool could not err therein. He's accessible by any one of us. You know, I hear these stories of people, oh, I feel sorry for so-and-so because, you know, he this and that, and he's trying to do this and trying to do that. I don't feel sorry for that person. Because God came and made a way. Every one of us was an enemy to God. Every one of us. All of us were born in sin. Every one of us. But we must believe. We must believe that he's our Savior. That he's our healer. That he's our deliverer. That he'll take you the way that you are. That's our problem. If I could just be good enough. You self-righteous. That's the problem of humanity. That was Cain's problem. Let me bring it to you the way I want to bring it to you. No, you come his way. But you've got to believe. Well, I'm no good. I'm just a... That's unbelief. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me that I'm meek and lowly. And you'll find rest for your soul. But you have to believe that. There will be people that miss it because in their mind, they can't just take him at his word. Now, come on, friends. We've been going to church way too long to try to fall for that. The problem is, it sounds real good and it sounds real humble, but it's unbelief. There is no requirement for you to be good. Well, if you'll just be good, then I'll save you. He came to seek and to save that which was. He didn't come for the good or the pretty good. There's the good, the bad, the ugly. We're all ugly. We were all born in sin and trespasses. We were as all others. But God. But God. But God, who's rich in mercy. So it's a matter of me surrendering and saying, God, I'm going to quit trying. That's the problem. That's why there's so many, there's miserable people here in church tonight. There is. And you know why you're miserable? You know why you keep struggling? Because you're trying to do something. You haven't taken him at his word. You might think that you're way down the road, but you're not taking him at his word. You've got to let him be your Savior. You've got to let him be your God. You've got to let him be your guide, your provider, your comforter, your deliverer, your problem solver. If you never let him do that, then you're going to be miserable. Because you're going to know all about that and not experience any of it. There's the real sermon here tonight. Come on, friends. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. And I thought it was the right thing to do. I thought if I could just be good enough, then God would accept me. The problem with that thinking is that the more you know, the more you realize just how filthy you are. And how hopeless it is. You can't save yourself. You're down in a pit. And there's no way out. It's too high to reach out. There's no ladder down there. You're condemned.
But he who knew no sin, he condescended, he came so low. In fact, he came so low, like we're going to see here tonight. He came so low to wash your feet. To wash the dirt off the dirt that he created. That's the God we serve. But you'll never know him until you let go. Say, God, I trust in you. I'm committing everything to you. I'm putting my life in your hands. I can't do this. I accept that you've forgiven me. That you paid the price. And I'm going to quit trying to be anything. And I'm just going to let go and let you do it. Then your testimony will change. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I can't do anything of myself, but I can do all things. Now your confidence is in him. Your trust is in him. That's where the rest comes. You see why you can't rest? Because you're trying to do it. Can I get an amen somewhere? Amen. You got to take him at his word. Amen. What do I got to do? Believe. Only believe. Seems like that's a little harder than just saying those words, isn't it? Oh God, help us. So he wrapped himself in a blood cell. He came so low that everybody missed him, except the shepherds. He came as a lamb. And the shepherds recognized and came to worship him. He first redeemed the flesh of the man Jesus. But then he redeemed our flesh also. The word then became flesh. So God's purpose, friends, was not for you to have a collection of quotes and a collection of scriptures to look through, to read through, and then eventually place it on a shelf. God's purpose is for that word to dwell in you. It's for that word to work in you and to work through you. I can feel it tonight, friends. Some of you are still feeling sorry for yourself. Get over yourself. And just trust God. Well, you're getting on me. I'm getting on you for trying to save yourself. Quit it. You can't do it. Let him save you. Let him set you free. Let him change you, mold you, shape you. I don't know who that's for, but it's for somebody. So you are now God's agent, God's instrument here on the earth to use for his kingdom, for his glory. Yet we recognize that our body is not yet the reflection of the word, and it's not yet our theophany that's in mixed with elements of the earth, which would be your glorified condition. Let me read from, who is this Melchizedek? He says, now we see the attribute, sons of his spirit, have not yet entered into the word form body, but a theophany. This body is subject to the word and earnest, waiting for the earnest, the change of the body. Now the difference between him, Jesus, and you as his son. See, he was at the beginning the Word. John said that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was at the beginning the Word. An immorpha body. God changing his mask. He came in and lived in that person of Melchizedek in the Old Testament that came to Abraham. Then later, we never heard no more about Melchizedek. Because he became Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was the priest. But he became Jesus Christ. Now, you bypass that. Because in that form, He knowed all things. In other words, he became the Word. He went from thought to the Logos to the Word in a pillar of fire body. But you went directly from the thought to flesh. You bypassed that because in that form, he knowed all things. And you have never been able to know that yet. You come like Adam, like me. You become from the attribute or the thought to the flesh to be tempted. But when this life is finished here, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, as Paul said, we have one already waiting. That's where we go. That is the Word. Then we can look back and see what we've done. We don't know. We don't understand it. We have never become the Word. We've just become the flesh man, not the Word. But, and look, clearly makes it clear, you will never be the Word unless you was a thought at the beginning. That proves the predestination of God. See, you can't be the Word unless you're a thought. You had to be in his thinking first. But you see, in order to stand temptation, you had to bypass the theophany. So if you came in that Word body, all-knowing, you couldn't be tempted. But in order to stand temptation, you had to bypass the theophany. You had to come down here in flesh to be tempted by sin. And then, if you stand, all that the Father hath given me will come to me, and I'll raise him up in the last days. See, you had to be first. In other words, you had to be in God. Listen, you were in his thinking, in the mind of God, before you were received in your mother's womb. And the Word has prophesied of your coming. And here you are. So as Mary believed God, and then the Holy Ghost overshadowed that Word seed that was within her, so have you that have been born again of the Spirit of God. You've been overshadowed by the same Spirit to quicken that seed that's down on the inside of you. And this flesh is also predestinated, but not in its current form. There are elements that make up your body that were laying here in the earth when God created the earth. He created elements that make up your body this evening. But they don't presently make up your immortal body. But one day you will step out of this veil of flesh, you will step into that theophany, that pillar of fire body, and then that body will pick up dust from the earth and will blend with that, and that will make your glorified condition, which is the kind of body that Jesus has right now. And the church says? So I want you to tell the old devil here tonight, friends, what the Word says about you. Devil, you are in chains. And I am going to be reigning here on the earth as you have for the last 6,000 years. I'll be reigning here on the earth for 1,000 years. And then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And I'm going to be standing there and in an immortal body. And I'm going to remind you that before you were, I was. And after you're gone, I will be. I was part of God before you were created. And I'll be around long after you're annihilated. And I am the victory of the great and mighty conqueror. You will outlast any troubles that you experience here in time. Is that right? Because you are an eternal creature now, living in a body of time. But time will be no more at one point in time. And the church says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is here's what the law says, and you break the law, right? And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now sin is unbelief. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Is that true or false? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now there's a part of you that's, yeah, but I make mistakes. Sin is unbelief. If you've been born again of the Word of God, the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, you believe the Word. You will make mistakes in this flesh, but in your soul, you believe. You're a believer. You're not a doubter. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Oh, you can preach a sermon all night long and all day long, all week long, all month long. You know, there's people that, there might be some of you sitting here tonight that still can't receive that. Still want to explain it away some way. But this is either true or it isn't true. Amen. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. Remember we talked about that this morning? You say, oh, I'm going to quit. And you believed that. You were saying that in your head. You were saying that in your mind. And you believed that you were going to do that. But how'd that work out? Well, I'm just going to walk away. No, you're not. He's got a hold of you. He's not going to let you go. You've been born again of the seed incorruptible. You can't die any more than God can die. You have passed from death unto life. You're not going to pass from death unto life. You have passed from death unto life. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Why? Because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Sin is unbelief. If you are born again of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, you cannot disbelieve. Okay, Sister Baker said amen. I think Sister Selena said amen. I think I heard one other sister, Sister Hannah. Anybody else? You don't get to do it a second time, Sister Baker. And waving your hands doesn't make it louder. I said anybody else. Come on, friends. You ought to be able to shout that. Amen. To whom the Son is set free, he's free indeed. Amen. You are no longer bound by sin. All things are legal. Quit trying to be a legalist. All things are legal. But not all things are expedient. I'm not bound by the law anymore. Oh, it just gets too quiet. See, because that's your mind thinking. Your mind saying, oh, you mean you can go out and get drunk? Yeah. But I don't want to. You're trying to think with the desires of a fallen nature. But I'm talking about somebody that's been born again of the Spirit of God. You don't want to do those things anymore. You're thankful that you've been set free. You're thankful that you've been delivered. You're no longer a slave to those things. And the things, the satisfaction that the devil was trying to offer you with those things wasn't a satisfaction. But you found the true satisfaction. You found the true peace or the true joy that comes from him. So all things are legal. But you don't want to do things that are evil. You want to please the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. You want to be... You want to love your brother, your sister. You want to do things that are right. So you were once dead, and I'm pulling over. You were once dead in sins and trespasses, but you hath he quickened. And he has given to you his very own life. And if his very own life is living in you, you will live the life that he lived. You have passed from death unto life. And you are now an overcomer. You are overcoming because greater is he that's in you than he that... Now, friends, this separates the churchgoer from the born-again sons and daughters of God. From the church trier. From those that have a form of godliness. But they're lukewarm. And there's no power. But if you've been born again, there's a life in you that will just live out. And you will no longer walk according to the lusts of the flesh, but you will walk after the Spirit. And you are instructed by Paul to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. You have bypassed your theophany, or your celestial word body, as Paul said, to be tempted. But you've been bought with a price. You've been bought with the very blood of God. And all that the Father has predestinated, all that were given to the first of the God race, they're going to come. He's the beginning of the God race. He is the first fruits from among the dead, those that slept. But we are now the continuation, or actually the finalization of this race, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. And even we ourselves groan within ourselves, as Paul said, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're crying to be delivered from this body of flesh, this pest house. This body that can be attacked with sickness, that can be attacked with disease, can be attacked with depression, with aches and pains and weakness. We want to be delivered from this, and we will be. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. As John said, as we close here tonight, as John said, ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome those that confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are his great victory, the Word made flesh. Let's stand tonight. The devil don't like this. The devil wants you to come to church and maybe get a little something and then leave. But he doesn't want you to leave recognizing that you don't belong to him. That you have no part in him and he has no part in you. That you're no longer his slave. That the power of sin has been broken. That the prison door has been opened. The captive has been set free. You've been placed back on free moral agency. And God is waiting for you to make your choice. He's not going to force you to do anything. And you will make the harder choice, but it'll be the right choice. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Friends, the hardest thing that you will ever try to do is to try to be a Christian. How many knows that to be the truth? Amen. I tried to do that. I tried to do that for so many years, thinking that that's what I was supposed to do. You can't do it. You're always going to know that you're not cutting the mustard. You're always going to know that you're a hypocrite. Come on. You're always going to know that you're one thing over here and something else over there, and that it's you trying to do something. But when you let go and let God, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Let him do the work. Blessed be his wonderful name. He doesn't need our help. The only thing he needs is our surrender. Blessed be his wonderful name. You love him tonight? Amen. I've had a song bouncing around in my head all day long, part of the night.
was going to sing it this morning and I got sidetracked, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's an oldie goldie, right? Not an oldie moldie, but an oldie goldie. Excuse me here for just a second. You love him? Brother Alvaro, if you could get somebody to help you maybe and bring the table up. And somebody want to help Brother Alvaro? Maybe he's already got somebody to help him. He's got two boys. Just saying. Right, Daniel? Your dad's got a boy. Hallelujah. Excuse me for just a moment. That's right. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yes, greater is he that is in me. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Satan's like a roaring lion, roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells me so. Many souls have been his prey to fall in some weak hour. But God has promised us today his overcoming power. For greater is he that is in me. Yes, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. He that is in the world. On the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind blew into that upper room and baptized all of them with a power greater than an earthly foe. I'm so glad I've got it too. I'm gonna let the whole world know that greater is he that is in me. Yes, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen again. Yes, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Than he that is in the world. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a thought Jesus full salvation brought. Victory, yes, victory. Let the powers of sin assail, heaven's grace can never fail. Victory, yes, victory. Oh, victory. Yes, victory. Oh, hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory. Oh, glory, glory. Hallelujah. All in all to me, I am trusting in the Lord. I am standing on his word. Victory. Amen. Victory. I have peace and joy within, since my life is free from sin. Victory.
has victory.
Let's pick up the tempo just a little bit. We got to sing it like victory. Hallelujah. Shout your freedom everywhere. His eternal peace declare. Victory. Yes, victory. Let us sing it here below. In the face of every foe. Victory. Yes, victory. Sing it on that shore when this fleeting life is o'er. Victory, yes, victory. So sing it, hear ye ransom from. Start the everlasting song. Victory, yes, victory. Oh, victory. Oh, victory. Oh, hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory, oh glory, glory, hallelujah. He is all and all to me. One more time, victory, yes, victory, yes, victory. Oh, hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory, oh glory, glory, hallelujah. All in all to me. Amen. Hallelujah. You believe that tonight? Amen. I would hate to be given victory and not walk in it. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Well, we're going to change the order of service here. Communion and foot washing, and as we've said before, you want to tarry for one another, you want to pray, you want to make sure that you can come boldly before the table. And it's a simple thing. Just say, Lord, if there's anything that I haven't, if there's anything I'm holding back, just show it to me. I'll make it right. I don't want any problems between you and me. And friends, there shouldn't be a day go by that we wouldn't have that prayer anyway. It shouldn't be once a month that we got to pray a prayer like that. We shouldn't let the sun go down. We should be able to say all is well between me and my wife, me and my husband, me and my family, me and my maker, me and the church, me and my fellow workers. They don't have to be Christians. But you want to, as much as possible, live it with, in peace with all men. It's not possible to live in peace with all men, but as much as is, don't let it be your fault. Travel light. Don't carry a lot of baggage. A lot of people, they have such a heaviness all the time because they just carry around too much weight. So if we do that, then we should be able to come boldly up to the table and partake of these symbols tonight. It's not the literal body and it's not the literal blood of the Lord Jesus, but it's representative. And he told us to do this in remembrance of him and to show forth his death and till he comes. So we'll do it. And we'll do it with a clear conscience. And we'll do it knowing that there's healing in the cup. And that the body will be blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you love him tonight? Amen. So let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we thank you for the unleavened bread. Lord, we know that according to your word that we're to take
a grain, and the grain is to be ground up, just water added to it, and made into a little loaf, baked, nothing added, no butter, no seasonings, no nothing mixed with it. And we know that it's a type of your body that was given to for us on our behalf, and we know that your body is a type of your word, because you said that you are the bread of life, and that we partake of you, the word of life. And we know that as we're taking of this symbol that hasn't been mixed with anything, it's testifying that we're taking your word and we're not mixing it with anything. We're not mixing it with our ideas, mixing it with man's ideas, the ideas of an organization, no matter how good they might sound. We're taking it in its raw form, because that's where the life is. And we will live by that bread, by the word of God. And then, Lord, there's the wine it's been crushed. The grape has been crushed, and the juices have flown out from the cells. The cells have been bruised and broken. And out of those cells flows the life that was in that grape. And we know that it's not just grape juice, but it's been turned into wine, which represents that there's a life that was in that blood cell that then comes back. Your blood was shed for us, but it was more than the shedding of your blood. Your life was released from that blood cell. And on the day of Pentecost, you sent that very life to come to be in us, to live, to quicken us. So when we partake of that little glass of wine and symbol, we know that it's representing us taking your spirit within us, your life. So we take your word, and your word is spirit, and your word is life. We take the bread, we take the wine. And Lord, we ask that you would bless it tonight, to sanctify it, Lord, to the goodness of our bodies. And Lord, we pray for one another. We pray that all would be well. Lord, that, and there's no reason why all couldn't or shouldn't be well. We ought to all be able to come to your table tonight in obedience to your word. And we know, Lord, that when we come with the right attitude and with the right approach, we know that there's healing in the cup. We know that there are blessings that come from just being obedient to your word. And we're doing this in obedience to your word, Lord, testifying of the life that was given for us, testifying, Lord, that same life is going to raise us up one day. Pray that you bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing, Lord, and we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to fully embrace what you've done and what you're doing, and fully surrender and just say, God, have your way. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. I pray, Father, that anything that was said, Lord, that was, we're not trying to be cutting, or our motive never is to be hurtful, but to be helpful, Lord. And sometimes we got to cut. Sometimes the word cuts. But it cuts to bring healing. It cuts to take out something that needs to be removed. And what needs to be removed sometimes is doubts, unbelief, wrong teachings, wrong ideas, resistance. Sometimes we need to be pushed. Sometimes we don't like it when we're pushed. But Lord, as a parent, I realize that I've had to push my children. As a son, I realize my parents push me, my teachers, my instructors, leaders, often pushed me to do things that I should have done on my own, but I wasn't doing. But I was pushed, and I'm thankful for it afterwards. And I realized that it wasn't child abuse. It was for my own good. And Lord, your word comes across our path to set us free. Sometimes we need things cut out, and then healing will take place. The same word that cuts is the same word that heals. Lord, we want to take you at your word. We want to recognize the seriousness of the hour. But we also want to recognize, Lord, that you didn't make this complicated. We make it complicated. We explain things. We make excuses. We do all these kind of things. But you made it so simple that the very simplest among us would be able to catch it. And I thank you for that, Lord. I think sometimes we're maybe a little too complicated. We're maybe a little too smart, a little too educated. We just walk right over the top of what you've done and what you're doing for us. But we want to just come, Lord, simply and humbly. Just take you at your word and allow you to love us. That's what you want to do. You want to love us, draw us to you, minister to us, lead us, guide us, prove to us that you're the great I am, that you're our healer, our deliverer, our friend, our comforter, our strength, our future, our all in all, our peace, our joy. You're all of that, our resurrection. Lord, we want to just take you at your word, let go and let God. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. Father, we love you. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Amen. Oh, how I love him. Love.